Certainly looks good to see all of you here tonight that we might study God's Word together. Know that some of you have driven quite a distance to be here, and that certainly excites all of us. Enjoyed being with Chris and his family. He did a good job, he and Sherry, in rearing their children, except Jessica. Jessica married my grandson, so bless her heart, she needs a lot of sympathy. But they've done an excellent job in the world in which we're living. If you can rear your children to be faithful to God, it means everything in the world. When the doctor in Charlotte, North Carolina, brought our senior in there and I took her in my arms, I thought if I let her go to hell, what a pity it would be. And so we need to stop and think about that when we get married, the commitment that we've made, and we'll deal with that a little later, but that's part of our society, is the fact that we have failed to make a commitment and to stick with the commitment that we have made. Jill, my daughter, volunteers at one of the public schools in Nashville 2 days a week. The other day she got in the car and she's been discussing with a woman that grew up as a Catholic. Then, when she was studying education in college, she decided that she would study religion as well. And so she and Jill have had some discussions, and finally Jill said, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "I'm not going to answer that, because if I do, I will make a commitment and I'll have to keep it." I thought about that a great deal, and that's what excited me about thinking about this. That so many are afraid of making a commitment that they cannot keep it. And we need to be fearful of that, but when we're following God, God has made provision for us when we fail. God does not expect 100% perfection out of us. None of us are perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But as a child of God, when we sin, John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's made provisions when we commit ourselves so that we can be forgiven and be pure and clean in His sight again. No, you're not going to live a perfect life. When I ask you to become a Christian, a child of God, but God is going to help you and He's made provisions when you fall to help you up and to get on your road again. And that's the thing that we need to remember. As again, I'd like to remind you concerning Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God did not get perfection out of David. And we wonder why God didn't snuff out his life. He could have died for murder, for adultery, either one. Moses, as committed as he was, he smote the rock when God told him to speak to it. We need to understand that when we're committed to God, God is on our side. He's going to help us keep our commitment in whatever commitment that we make. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's one of the hardest things in life you will do in your commitment. I don't care what you're committed to. That is denying yourself. We're dealing with psychology and have been for some time. I remember back in the 60s that one of the psychology teachers, Ed Vanderbilt, said that he came in one day and his two boys had a paintbrush and they were painting the baby grand piano. And the student said, "What did you do?" He said, "Nothing. I love them more than I do the piano." That's teaching disrespect for value and for commitment. I think we've done that in the area, and we're reaping the whirlwind because of that very thing. What happens when we make a commitment? Number one, if you want to remember, we lose our pride. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16, he said there's something that God hates, a proud look. We've been taught as Americans to be proud. We use the word pride lightly. It's not used by God as something lightly. Pride is not used in a good area or in a good way. Jesus started out in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5, and very simply, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I think that we think these first few verses in Matthew 5 are new teaching. No, you'll find it in the Old Testament. We dealt with humility last night. We must humble ourselves before God. I remember during the days of the railroad when I lived right by the railroad tracks, and I could take my left hand and throw a rock over three tracks standing on my front porch. During the 40s, hobos would come by begging for food. If you gave them anything good, they would tell the next hobo where to go. That's who we are. We're children of God that found food, and we need to be telling the world where we found the food. For those here at Springfield, I'll tell you, you won't find anybody that does a better job of preaching God's word than Chris. And many of you recognize that and appreciate him for it. But friends, we've got to lose our pride and invite people to come to the Lord. They need the Lord. But we are ashamed and proud, afraid we're going to be rejected. Remember, God said to Samuel, "Samuel, they've not rejected you, but they rejected me in that I should not rule over them." People in the world, when they tell you no, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. You be humble enough to try to teach them God's word. And we need to remember that. The second thing I'd like to tell you that it's going to cost you when you make a commitment. And it's going to cost you self-rule. You're no longer in control. Even though you think you're in control now, you're really not. The devil's in control. It's an idea of making a commitment to God The world has already made a commitment to the devil. They are his slaves. You're going to lose your control. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to crucify ourselves. That old man that needs to become a new creature. I'll tell you the trouble with most of us. When we're put on the cross, we wiggle off. If we're put on an altar, we get off. We don't have the commitment to stick. Make a commitment and keep it. It's going to cost you something. Jesus let his disciples know that many of them would die for him. He didn't hide it. But he let them know the commitment is certainly worth it. The third thing I'd like to say to you, if you make a commitment, you learn to control your passions. In many cases, you lose them. You think about it in so many cases. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, have we not the right to lead about a sister or wife as the other apostles? Did Paul have the right to get married? We know that Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. But Paul chose not to get married. When we turn again to Matthew 19 again, we notice the different kind of eunuchs that are mentioned. Some are eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. Some people never married. I know of two gospel preachers. They got married young and their wives were unfaithful to them. And both of them, the men are now dead. They would never remarry because they were afraid that maybe as young men they behaved in a way that caused their wife to be unfaithful. They were that committed to God that they didn't want to risk losing their soul. We learn to control our passion. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, you begin reading with verse 10 about all the sins that they had committed in the past. But now they had made a commitment. Notice where they are in verse 11 when they make the commitment. He said, such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. He said, you used to be fornicators, adulterers, and homosexuals. That's what you used to be, but you've made a commitment now. That's what we plead with these people today. Do we love homosexuals? Yes, they have a soul. We don't love what they're doing. But we plead with them to make a commitment to quit what they're doing. And Paul said these Corinthian brethren had quit. Such were some of you. There weren't any more. And so you can control that. Look over in Matthew chapter 5, if you will, and again, talking about control and what it really means and what it ought to mean to everybody. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 29. Matthew 5 and verse 29. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Your commitment is worth losing an eye. He didn't say just an eye. He said your right eye. Your right eye is usually the dominant eye, even if you're left-handed. There are a few left-handed people that the left eye is dominant. But most of them, the right eye is still dominant. He's saying pluck out. Didn't say go have the surgeon to take it out. He said pluck out your right eye. Because a commitment you've made to God is worth losing your predominant eye. You see why some people get concerned about their Christianity? And you say, boy, why does it mean so much to them? If you understand what Jesus said about being a child of God and making commitment to Him and following through that commitment, your right eye, boy, that drives the point home. And we need to understand that. Not only that, but I think there's another that bothers me a great deal, and I think we need to look at it sometimes. It may cost you your time. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I tell you, brethren, we have over here on the sign the contribution. I go to places in Rock Church. I was always amazed. As small as that group was, we sent out $62,000 a year to help other preachers. And I look at the people and know that nobody there had any money. And I wondered how our contribution was $1,600 to $2,400. It wasn't the fact that they weren't giving their money. The thing that bothered me a great deal is the fact many of them weren't giving their time to have a Bible study with somebody. Well, preacher, I can't teach. You can get a Bible study and Chris will teach it. How much time do we spend serving the Lord? It's a whole lot easier to drop money in the collection plate on Sunday morning than it is to make a commitment of your time, what you're going to do. How much time do we spend? I always had an advantage, and people said, well, preacher, I work. I don't have time. They knew that I worked every day just exactly like they did, and sometimes would drive 2 hours after school up in the country to hold a meeting and drive 2 hours back. Get home at 11:30 at night and get up the next morning and teach school. Our children are the busiest children that have ever lived. That's part of the reason we don't have time. We need to commit our time, and I'm talking about all of us. I'm not talking about a few of us, I'm talking about all of us. But you know, when we come to a time like this, we get involved and we start talking about commitment. The thing that comes into our mind is the fact what Paul said in talking about people in 1 Timothy 6:17. He said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Brethren, we're doing a better job of giving of our resources than we are giving of our time. I think sometimes we get the idea if a man's rich, there's something wrong with him. Job was rich, what was wrong with it? Abraham was rich, what was wrong with it? Lot was rich, what was wrong with it? I think we need to spend some time there, but my main point is not in money. It's in our time. How much time are we giving to the Lord? I remember, brethren, when we had a gospel meeting that people stood up around the walls. And about the only people you can get to go to gospel meetings now are preachers. And when Chris is over saying he's taking notes, he's writing down, "Hope I never do that." I got you. But that's what we need to understand. Marshall Keeble said one time, and I love this. He said, "I'd rather have rich friends than to be rich." But he said, "I don't want no broke friends." And if you knew Marshall, you'd understand what he's talking about. But I think we're doing a better job of giving of our means than we are giving of our time. Well, the next thing it'll cost us, it will cost us our friends. Know you not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? You've got to change your friendship. Look again. In 1 Peter 4 and 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. When you make a commitment, they say, "What in the world has happened to him? I can't believe he's not the same person that I knew. What's happened to him?" An old boy up in Lafayette, where I'll be next month, he spent his lifetime hunting and fishing with his cousins. He became a Christian. When he became a Christian, they said, "Don't you like to hunt anymore? Don't you like to fish anymore?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "But I found something I love more." Well, if that wasn't a testimony. They thought it strange now that he's not out with a gun or a fishing rod. He's going to gospel meetings and worshiping God. You're going to lose your friends, no doubt about that. That's really going to happen, and you need to just expect it because it's part of what's going on. John said in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world." And I think that most of us really don't love the world. But the second part of this gets us. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That commitment is going to make you abide forever. And you're going to lose friends. But it's worth it. Chief of Police Dixon told me, "Look at your children and see who their friends are. In 5 years, that's what they will be." Well, that's scary, isn't it? Get your young people to make a commitment to God. I think another thing that we need to understand that commitment costs us, it may cost us our family. I don't know how many people that I know in life that they're the only member of their family who's a member of the church. I want you to think about what Jesus said. In Matthew 10 and verse 37, he that loveth father more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Let your wife know that you love her. But you love God more than you love her. Let your husband know that you love him, but you love God more than you love him. Your husband or your wife may mistreat you, but God will never give you the right to mistreat them. Love your wife. Love your husband, but love God more. Now your children, that's when it gets thick. I notice in generations today that children go off in some denomination and parents follow them. It's no longer the children following the parents, it's the parents following the children. They tell the parents where they're going to attend and what church they're going to attend, and pretty soon the parents are sitting beside of them. Let your son know that you love God more than you love him. Let your daughter know that you love God more than you love her. And you better remind yourself of that quite often. Because sometimes that commitment and that fondness and care for a child will lead you astray. You've made a commitment to God. Keep it. I think the best illustration is found in the book of Judges. When Jephthah's mother was a harlot, and as he started aging, that his other brothers put him out. And then when Ammon came down to fight against them, they called him back. And feeling insecure when he went into battle, he promised God that if he would give him the battle, he would give God the first thing that came out the door. And his daughter walked out the door. He let her know immediately that she had troubled him. And she let him know immediately that if you've opened your mouth to God and made a commitment, you keep that commitment. And she did. I've seen brethren argue over what happened to her. God didn't tell us, and we don't know, and we don't need to know. If we needed to know, God would have told us. We are not afraid to walk sometimes where God's not leading. It may have been her virginity. I don't know. There's just a lot of things in the Bible I don't know. God didn't tell me. And I'm not going to presume anything. But we need to realize that we make a commitment to our family. But our commitment to our family is preceded, first of all, by our commitment to our God. That overshadows all commitments we've made. And we need to understand that. Another thing, when you become a Christian, you sacrifice sometimes your personal goals, your ambitions, the thing you wanted to be, the things you wanted to accomplish someday. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted but loss for Christ. I've seen people change their jobs. I've seen people take cuts in income in order to be able to attend 10 classes on Wednesday night. The commitment that you made. Paul was going up in the Jews' religion. He made a commitment to God and he let all that go. I like the translation that he says, I thought of it as dung. I thought of it as manure. Friends, when we get our priorities straight, when we get our commitment, I'd rather meet with 5 committed people than I had to meet with 500 that are not committed. It's going to cost you. Jesus didn't lie to anybody about the commitment, nor the cost. And we need to understand that it's going to cost us. It cost us our independence. And do what I want to do. I just want to be free. Friends, there's no such thing as freedom. You're either serving the devil or you're serving God. The devil makes you think you're doing what you want to do. You're doing what's going to lead you to hell. And Jesus went to the cross to keep you from going there. Oh, if we'd but learn our independence. Paul said, let us consider one another. To provoke unto love and good works. Verse 24. Oh, we know what he says in Hebrews 10:25. We're not to miss the services, but when we come here, we're to provoke one another to love and good works. Encourage one another. Let one another know that you love them. And when they're hurting, you're hurting. That when you talk to them, they can see a tear in your eye. Let me tell you something. When you love people, it hurts. It costs you a great deal. I've lost many an hour's sleep worrying about people that I love. It costs you your independence. When you learn to love, love people who are struggling. People who are having a hard time. It causes you to lose your privacy. You know, I called a man the other day and talked to him about Bible study. He let me know that we're sort of private people. I said, I respect your privacy, but I'd like you to study the Bible. I think that's the way we live today. We live in a house on the street and we don't know who lives next to us and really don't care. And we want everybody to leave us alone, we're going to leave everybody else alone. James 5 and verse 16 said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray for one another. I never have understood people who are so private. They go to the hospital and nobody knows. Let me tell you now, if I go to the hospital, I want all of you to know it, and I want you to be praying for me. I believe the prayer of a righteous individual accomplishes much. I appreciate people's privacy. People don't want to be visited. I don't go. But we need to look around about us. What's happened to our society? A boy was getting married, and he turned to the preacher. He said, "We're going to try this. If it doesn't work, I'll find me another." It's a good thing you didn't tell me that. I would have taken my coat off and said, "Oh boy, you find you another preacher." You're not coming to a situation like this without any commitment. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I asked a man the other night, I said, "Do you love your wife? Would you take a bullet for it?" He said, "Yes, and you don't ever have to ask me again." I went and told his wife and his mother-in-law both. That's the commitment we're to have, because we're committed to God. We're committed to our marriages. And make that commitment, keep it. If you're not going to keep it, don't get married. If you feel like you can't be faithful to your wife, don't get married. If you don't think you can be faithful to your husband, don't get married. It is a thing of commitment. And when you make a vow, you've opened your mouth before God, and God has no pleasure in fools. God heard you when you made that vow. And when you make that vow and you break it, I didn't call you a fool, God did. We need to understand that. That bothers me. I understand a person may be slipping and falling and getting a... But I've known of people just continue over the years. And I've known of some gospel preachers preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And one of them, his secretary, moved him up north to Florida with him. Come to find out for years he'd been having an affair. Make a commitment. Now the next commitment we need to think about a little bit is commitment to our children. You brought them into this world. They're yours. You are committed to God to be the mother and the father they need to be. We're missing that in this society. In the projects, my aide would stand at the door and look out the window, see the children going home with their mothers and fathers sometimes. He said, "They're not parents, they're breeders." And that's about right. That's where we are. No commitment anymore. In the projects, one of the saddest days was Father's Day. Nobody knew who the father was. 2.2 million people that are locked up. 87.5% of them grew up in a home without a father. Does that tell you something? Make a commitment. And keep that commitment. Now then, the last commitment we're going to deal with is make a commitment to God. You've already committed to the devil. He's not a very good slave owner. He'll bring you misery and you'll spend eternity in hell. Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Make a commitment. That's one commitment you don't want to fail in making in this life. How do you make that commitment? When you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. And that Jesus went before Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate and the Jews crying out aloud. God in heaven sitting up there and watching. The nails go in his hands, knowing that he planned the whole deal. And let his son go through that. Oh yes, I believe. Oh Lord, I believe. Like the apostles, Lord, help our unbelief. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. Believe me. But after we believe that He's the Son of God, it causes us to be ashamed. And we repent. We want to become different people. Paul was ashamed of the life that he'd lived. I don't believe that Peter ever forgot denying the Lord. We ought to be ashamed. And repent. We change your life. I'm going to do better. I'm going to commit my life to God, and when I fall, He's going to help me up. And I've got brethren who love me, and they're going to pray with me and for me. That's something we don't see much anymore. Days gone by, people used to come forward and say, when they're members of the church, I'm going through a difficult time in my life right now. Would you, brethren, please pray for me? That's what a child of God has. We need to use that and understand that. But after we repent, we make that commitment. I do. It's that vow that you make. When you make that confession that Jesus is the Son of God, that's a commitment. You've committed your life to Him. And then that old man is buried in water. Not just buried in water, but buried with Him, Paul said in Romans 6. And we raised up with Him. And Paul said, if we are in Christ, we are new creatures. Wouldn't it be great? Start life all over again. That's what God in heaven has to offer all of us. I hope tonight you'll make the commitment. I hope you'll keep that commitment. But remember, don't put off the fact that you're afraid you'll fall. I promise you're going to fall. That's why God made provision for you when you fall. He doesn't demand 100% perfection. He demands 100% commitment. You're in this for life. Won't you commit yourself tonight while together we stand to sing?